Let's kneel for prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you so much now for being with us. Thank you for sending your love to us. Help us to be ready to receive your love and to share your love. And we pray that during this worship service today that your presence will be with us. Please be with Ariel as he speaks and let your words impress our hearts. And help us to be willing to go forth from here and be part of your family, part of your kingdom, spreading your message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture today is Acts 3:19 and 20. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and these verses talk about the meaning of true repentance. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Amen.
Thank you, Rose. Right, if I could grab a couple deacons or somebody like to give me a hand here. I just want to say a special thank you to Gary. He is kind of my rescue a number of times, and I love, he is like, I can do that attitude, which I try to take. Whatever the problem is, he can fix it, and I absolutely appreciate that. So, projector was down, so Gary's like, we can print out handouts. I'm like, thank you, Lord. So, anyway, so I have, there's 20 of these, so basically what I've done is I've just printed out the slides that I would have been showing, so you can kind of follow along, and a little kind of two-page handout at the back of it. So, there's 20, so should be just a rough count. When I was walking in, I think we could cover about one per family. Maybe we'd have an extra one, and maybe someone could hand one to Steve out there. It'd be great. So, and I printed my slides out, and I have my laptop, so I've got triple backup plan. So, we will. Technology's not going to stop us from delivering a message here today. So, praise the Lord for that. So. Yeah, should be enough for one per family for sure. I think 20 is about right. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Yeah, we're about spot on. So just wait a sec here and then we'll. So you can cheat, read ahead, but either way. Almost there, so thank you. Cool. All right. Everybody good? Yeah. Awesome. Cool. All right, wonderful. Excellent. So we're all set. Well, let's just bow our heads again and just pray again briefly before we get going here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for a beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for your infinite love and care for us. Thank you we can be gathered here today. Pray for all of our friends and family members who are not here with us. And just want to pray a special prayer. This message will be received in the way that it you intend for each one of us. Each one of us has something different that you want to tell us, and just pray that your words will be shared and we will be impressed with whatever it is that is important for us at this time. In your name, amen. So a lot of times I think they think about doing a sermon and stuff, they go through iterations of what it is, and but selfishly, it's going to always somewhat land in something that I feel like I need to hear. So hopefully it's not too out of sync, but I'd certainly try to think a bit of both, what's important for the time, what's important here. So settled on the subject of the latter rain a couple weeks ago, and so sermon title, Preparation for the Latter Rain. And so this is a solemn and hope-filled subject in the scriptures. It's something that, as Adventists, we talk about final events a lot. We talk about the close of probation, talk about the loud cry, Jesus' second coming. You know, I'll say the latter rain is a term I'd heard for many years, but I didn't really understand it in the way I feel like I do now until I spent some time really digging in. So I'm hoping that, we'll gather the same. More than likely have a lot more knowledge on this than I do, but that. So, the burden of this message is that, we can see the signs of the times, but those are events. And really, God is asking us not really just be a people and explain what's going to happen between now and the second coming. He's looking for a people who are ready for the last days. And that is the key piece here. So if you're following along, we're just going to go to slide 2. Does latter rain preparation matter? So Matthew 24, 32, 33, and 44, it's a bit of a paraphrase of it. It says, "Ye know that summer is nigh, therefore be ye also ready." So we're called to discern the season of the final events. We can see what's happening. But we need to be ready to stand and finish the work. So Jesus is telling us we're not going to be caught off guard here. But we can't stop at information alone. When we see things happening, events the past couple weeks, whatever it might be, that needs to stir us and cause us to take time to pause, search our hearts, and consider our personal preparation and our corporate preparation as a church body. So it's very possible to know what the season is and not be prepared. We know winter's coming, but may have decided not to be ready. I know I've done that in the past. As we think about the latter rain and that subject, we really need to focus and be very cognizant of the former rain, which is the present transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. And we need to use that to be a people that can not only explain the third angel's message, the end time events, but we can also bring people the Holy Spirit. We can minister them. We can deliver a message of hope, and it's relevant, has power now. So looking at the process of the former rain. So it says in Mark 4:26-28 here, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full ear of corn." So this rain imagery is a beautiful natural typology showing us the work of the Holy Spirit and showing that it is a process. It's a process of growth. So in our terms, we could think of this as the former rain is the seed that causes, our spiritual life to germinate. And that ongoing work of the former rain brings conviction, brings repentance, it brings surrender, ongoing growth, and then finally transformation leading up to the close of probation, second coming. So this daily work of the former rain is the ripening of grace in our souls, and the latter rain is ripening the grain for harvest, but it's not the substitute for an unsurrendered life. So it's not, you can't just go from a sprout to a full stalk of corn, overnight. So let's look at when the former rain first was poured out in a dramatic way. So this is, looking at the slides here, the former rain at Pentecost. And so we read about this falling of the former rain in Acts 2:1-4. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them cloven tongues like that of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So dramatic, miraculous outpouring. It's the beginning of the former rain here. So what were the circumstances surrounding the apostles in the early church that allowed this former rain to fall in this miraculous time and period? Well, one, they were spending time in earnest prayer. They had confessed their sins, and they were individually and corporately seeking a heart cleansing. You know, they were pursuing unity with one another. They exercised faith in Christ's promise. Even though he had just left, he had given them amazing promises, and they clung to that, even though they couldn't see beyond what was in front of them right there. And they waited in obedience for God's timing, because he promised them, "I will send the Comforter." So they waited for that patiently. They were surrendered and consecrated to the mission that God had given them. And they placed themselves in a position where the Spirit could work. So what were the results of this dramatic outpouring of the former rain and people in this position to receive it? Well, the Holy Spirit was poured out with a visible power and enabled the disciples to speak in other languages. So all the people gathered there could hear the gospel in their native tongues. It wasn't speaking in tongues in terms of gibberish or something. It was a real literal language, so people could hear the word of the Lord. This miracle of people speaking in a language and, you know, another language that people could hear it, it drew a great crowd, because people knew this was a miraculous event. And Peter preached Christ with boldness and clarity. The impact. Hearts were deeply convicted, leading to repentance, conversion, and many were being added to the church. The believers in that early church were united. They were devoted to fellowship, prayer, and also very focused on caring for each other's needs. They were collectively working together to make that early church system work. And the apostles and Christians there were witnessing this power accompanied with great miracles, and the gospel spread rapidly, and the church grew daily. So we read in Acts 2:41-47, "Then they that gladly heard his word were baptized, and on the same day there were unto them added unto them 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved." 3,000 saved in a day, and then daily outgoing. I mean, it's that beautiful, amazing event with the former rain falling here. So we can measure, you know, on an individual basis and maybe corporately, we can measure and see the results of the former rain in our life through the words in Galatians 5:22-23, the fruits of the Spirit. Let me read this. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law." We're not measured by the law if we have the Holy Spirit, this Christ-like experience in us. However, not all will heed this warning, and pray that, you know, individually none of us will be this. So, but testimonies to ministers and gospel workers gives us a solemn warning here. "Many have, in great measure, failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They're making a terrible mistake." So if you're not receiving the former rain, you're not going to be in a position to receive the latter rain. You know, think of the parable of, you know, we all know the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. They all had some oil in their lamps, some Holy Spirit, you know, and they were just waiting till the final event. Okay, then I'm ready. I'm going to go, you know, capture this. But half of them were not ready. And, you know, and readiness, it's not a last minute event, like the typology of a growth of a plant. It's a daily communion. And if you can be surrounded by spiritual light and not receive it if your heart is unsurrendered. And so, you know, we know crisis reveals those who have prepared. And so this serves as a warning against procrastination. You know, we cannot postpone our daily individual surrender to Jesus and then expect to wake up and have the dramatic outpouring of the latter rain when that time comes. So let's look at another time when, you know, a former rain was poured out in a dramatic way. And I would argue that took place with the early SDA movement and the formation of our church here. So God raised up this end-time church movement, calling people out of the different, you know, church systems or religious systems they're in, and it's centered on Revelation 14, 6 to 12. I know we know this, but I thought it's just worth reading this again, because this is our core mission. This is why we exist as a people here, to preach this message. I'll read here. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Amen. So it was a very clear message. We have an everlasting gospel. We need to worship the Creator who seals the Sabbath. Babylon, you know, false systems of worship are fallen. We're warned against worshiping the beast in the image. And we need to have communion and faith in Jesus, which will allow us to keep his commandments. So the early Advent movement had an interesting term called primitive godliness. And so it was not just a doctrinal movement, you know, although doctrine was important there, it was very much a spiritual movement. And the believers were not simply discovering, you know, prophetic ideas. They were broken before God, especially I think 1844 and the Great Disappointment. They searched the spirit, they searched the scriptures with seriousness, and they were willing to lose their earthly reputations. They were losing to use security, lose security, comfort, all this to find the truth. So there was a spirit of earnestness, sacrifice, and simplicity among them. And this is what we term, you know, among, you know, and this was termed by many of our pioneers and early writers, a primitive godliness. So it was a deep, original spirituality that was also mirrored in the apostolic church, humble, prayerful, surrendered, teachable, and obedient. And this has been important because the latter rain will not fall on a people who have abandoned that primitive godliness. And the final outpouring will come to people who return to it. And so, you know, just a promise in Jeremiah here, 6:16, it says, Ask for the old paths that you shall find rest for your souls. And they answered, but they said, We will not walk therein. Wow. So this takes us forward a little bit, you know, where people spoke to Jeremiah, will not walk therein. We saw a bit of this in our faith in 1888, where we had a turning point in the SDA movement. So in 1888, the church faced a major crisis over righteousness by faith and that message. At a leadership level, there were many in the SDA church who had drifted towards a legalistic, law-heavy emphasis that made obedience, victory over sin, and correct doctrine sound too much like the basis for the acceptance of God. And they were not lifting up the fruit of faith in Christ as producing those effects. So with this outpouring of the righteousness by faith message, God was calling the church to lift up Christ more fully. And he was teaching us that we can accept him through faith and that true obedience will then be the fruit of that. And it's not the means of earning salvation. That's kind of upside down. So we had two early pioneers, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, who were giving this message. And this is who the Lord asked to bring this forward. A.T. Jones was a prominent Adventist preacher and editor, and he had an emphasis on religious liberty and righteousness by faith message. E.J. Wagner was a physician, a Bible teacher, and a writer. So This message of righteousness by faith in 1888 sounded to many of the leaders like it weakened the law, and they felt it undermined the distinctive Adventist teachings and threatened established ministerial authority, leader hierarchical authority, and so they resisted it strongly with pride, suspicion, and prejudice. Ellen White said that the deeper issue was not merely a theological disagreement, but a failure to receive light from God in the right spirit. She later went on to write that the tragedy of 1888 was that it was a missed opportunity for revival, reformation, and a deeper preparation for finishing God's work. And it stands as a solemn warning to us that it is possible to defend correct doctrine, but still be missing the living Christ that is the center of our message. And this matters because 1888 was not just a debate about theology. It was about whether the church would fully receive Christ's righteousness and be spiritually prepared for the final work. It's extremely important. Interestingly enough, 1888 message came in the very year, and this was being argued at the GC meeting in September in Minneapolis. At the same time, there was a national Sunday law advancing in Congress. And A.T. Jones went on a few months after the GC session to publicly argue before Congress against that bill in December. And subsequently, the bill died off. So what was the effect of this rejection of the 1888 light? Well, there was an immeasurable impact of this. And these decisions made by the SDA leadership at that time caused Christ's coming to be delayed. Now, if you knew that, it is extremely, extremely dramatic. Selected Messages tells us a bit about this. Satan succeeded in shutting away from my people, in a great measure, the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. The enemy prevented them from obtaining the efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world, as the apostles had proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost. The light that was to light the whole world with his glory was resisted, and by the action of our own brethren, we have been in a great degree kept away from the world. Evangelism continues, it was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be thus delayed. So there was a point there, the former rain had been falling, 1844 and before that and through that time, and then the latter rain was ready to fall, there was a Sunday law ready to be passed in Congress, and we as a corporate church rejected that message and set us back 125 plus years. So it just begs the question, are we, not me personally at this point, or this generation, but is our church in some way responsible for all the wars and sufferings, things that we still going on, and are we still delaying that? So that is the question that I would call you to consider. We know that, from 1888 forward to now, we know from Revelation, the last church before the second coming is the Laodicean church. We're familiar with that. That is found in Revelation 3:14-22. But now we hopefully see a sense of how we went from a point where the latter rain could have poured out to today where, we're called the Laodicean church. And so summarizing Revelation 3:14-22, we read about the church speaking to us, not personally, just corporately speaking, thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou sayest, I am rich, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So we have a church that is rich in truth, but is poor in spirit. Very confident, but spiritually weak. It's not a church that's hostile to Christ, but it's not fully surrendered to him. And it is in great need, but we are unaware. And Christ's answer is repentance and complete dependence on him. So this is why that 1888 message matters. The message of Christ's righteousness came to people rich in doctrine, yet in danger of spiritual pride. And this is why Laodicea connects directly to the outpouring of the latter rain. Heaven cannot fill hands and hearts that are already full of self. And the final call is not merely to know more, but to repent, receive Christ's righteousness, and truly be prepared for that final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's see what there's many verses we could pick. I chose Joel 2:23 and 28 to give us a definition of the latter rain here. I'll read, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And what is the result? And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Testimonies says, the latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represent the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. So we know that Satan will be alive and well during this time, and when Jesus is pouring out the Holy Spirit, the great power, the latter cry and the latter rain, Satan's going to be hard at work, as he is now. And so he will be doing this via false revivals and counterfeit movements, because he has to counter, as he's allowed, everything that Jesus is doing. And so we'll see that there's going to be false revivals. We've seen some in the recent, last couple of years here, that are marked by excitement, but they're missing a message of true repentance. It says that Satan will be able to work miracles and signs similar to in the Exodus, but those miracles by themselves are not proof of God's approval. And so how can we ensure we're not deceived or caught up in counterfeit movements? We need to trust the fruit of these movements. Does it call for obedience, sanctification, faithfulness to Scripture, and exaltation of Christ? No, if they don't, then we can know. We can individually discern whether we should engage in these or not. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers says, unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling in hearts all around us, but we shall not discern it or receive it. Just wow. When I heard that, I was just like, wow. So the latter rain could be falling, and we could not know it. It's not, it's very, very dramatic thing to consider here. So, that begs the question then, what hinders the latter rain? Well, it's the same thing that hinders the former rain of the Holy Spirit working now in our lives. And it can be it's idolatry, pride, worldliness, cherished and unconfessed sins, prayerlessness, a spiritual self-sufficiency, dissension in the church, supremacy, and any resisted conviction. Manuscript Releases says, God cannot pour out his spirit when selfishness and self-indulgence is so manifest. Back to righteous by faith. If it's anything you're trying to do on your own, you've lost the battle. So, thank you to Rose reading our scripture today. Acts 3, 19-20 gives us an answer here to this in summary. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So, what is that former and latter rain going to be calling for? It's going to be calling for unity in our church, in the church abroad, whoever is in that end time final church before Jesus comes. And that unity, that restoration of true unity, is going to be evidenced by true discipleship. God calls for a brotherly love among his people. And that unity is not achieved by sacrificing the truth, like we hear some people call. We've all heard this. We need to soften the message in order to have unity with others. No, we need to have unity both in spirit and in faith, and it will produce a true unity that is both relational and doctrinal. Patriarchs and Prophets says, it is the will of God that union and brotherly love should exist among his people. While we are not to sacrifice one principle of truth, it should be our constant aim to reach the state of unity, and this is evidence of our discipleship. So, You know, I know sometimes when we look around at our church, maybe here locally or maybe broadly speaking in the Estevan's church or other churches, we may feel that unity is going to be impossible. But, you know, God says otherwise. Early writing says that it is the purpose of God to restore the unity of the church in the last days. It is abundantly evident throughout all of his prophecies. So God will restore a unity in the last days. The primitive church unity, or the unity in the primitive church, came through God's gifts, which he gave for this purpose. And the final unity is part of the final preparation, and none of it is at the expense of truth. So let's read in Ephesians 4, 7, 8, 11, and 13, what are these gifts from God that will inspire this unity? It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that is our answer. Psalms 133:1 has a beautiful promise. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So the latter rain is not just, you know, for personal blessing, and we can take it in a personal way, but this is a global outpouring for mission. And it is God empowering his people for the final proclamation. And that proclamation found in Revelation 14, 9 to 12, and spoken of as a loud cry in Revelation 18:1-4, is not a new message. It's the third angel's message given to us at the founding of our church that is given with an unusual power through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Revelation 18 shows us that the earth is lighted with God's glory as God's people call for honest people throughout all of space systems to come out of Babylon. The final message is global, clear, and impossible for any soul to ignore. So none can say they did not have a chance to choose. So that the latter rain is given for mission. Our mission is as an end-time church. The loud cry is the third angel's message in final power. God's glory is filling the earth, and souls are coming out of Babylon. So in summary here, let's consider two sides of this. We have preparation and our mission. So the latter rain is not something we should be waiting for casually. God is willing to give his Holy Spirit if we are in a position to receive it. So in preparation, what are the steps or some summary steps that we need to do? One, we need to receive the former rain in our life. We need to put away pride, selfishness, and compromise. We need humble repentance and surrender. We need to seek wholehearted consecration, not outward profession only. We need to repent and be converted and come into unity under truth. And when we're doing these things, our mission will become very apparent and it will organically happen. We will labor together for God. We will always be lifting up Christ's righteousness, message of righteousness by faith. We'll teach and preach the third angel's message and the Sabbath truth. We will work to win souls with urgency and with love. We will reject indifference towards others, and we will be helping prepare the world for the loud cry. So, you know, while this is a global message for corporate church, I don't mean this in any way to infer that any of you are not there and have this already today. Like I said, this is a message for myself, and you know, and this is also a corporate message. This is a message to the whole world. So I know many of you are there and doing this today, and or maybe you all are. I don't know. That's between you and God. It's not for any of us to judge. So, but this is just a message that we need to think about and consider. And this is our mission. I've been asking myself as well, what is our mission? Now we can take that down to distill this down to a local level in terms of actions we do, but this is our mission. This is a mission given us to as God's end time people. It's very simple and clear. And so just before we close and sing our final song, I thought it'd be nice if we could just take a few minutes here to respond to this message. We've seen God calling his people back to a primitive godliness. He's calling us to put away sin, selfishness, pride, worldliness. He's calling us to stand together in unity of the truths he has given us, and that we need to seek for our hearts to be prepared for the latter rain. So this is not only for our blessing, but it's so God can use this church, to give the loud cry with the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we could just gather for a couple minutes in groups of two or three, or individually as you choose, just pray the Lord will search our hearts, bring us into deeper unity, and prepare us for the work that he wants us to go out and do, and through us and in us. So, or whatever the Lord puts on your heart to pray for, let's just take a few minutes and just pray for that here, and then we'll move to close here. Thank you.